come back and hear great singing this morning, not just by those up front, but by you guys. But did you catch Craig's mistake? If you're as old as I am. He said, pull out your Bibles or your Bible apps.
Yeah.
Do not eat your iPhone this morning. Eat this book. That's the name of the series, right? I want to keep encouraging you as much as we can. Get in the text, and I know the Bible app is there. I'm just telling you, I'm old. I like to be able to write, and I hope you bring pens and papers and all kinds of things that you can write down what God's saying, not just what I'm saying or Scott's saying as he preaches next week, but what we hear God saying together. It's thrilling to be back. We've had a couple of weeks away, and we all did, and it's good to be gathered again, and summer's coming to an end. What a glorious summer we've had. Hasn't it been fantastic? It's been so good. I got a chance to travel this week a little bit and was out east, and they've had lots of rain and stuff. We got all the sun this year. It was great. We had, what did we have, like 50 days of sun in a row or something. It was 19. Phenomenal. How many?
19.
90?
According to Channel 11.
Wow. That's a lot. Well, whatever it was a lot of good days, and it's good to be here together. We see some new faces. Welcome. Glad you're here. Lots of our folk are still away. I know I got a text from my brother last night from Guatemala. He's with his team there. I think they come home this week. Shelley, this is the first week in 20 years that we have come without children. All of our kids are scattered, and you'll hear a little bit more about that as we go. But anyhow, we're coming into John chapter 1 this morning. It was already read for us. Grab your Bibles. Okay, in your Bible apps, and let's dive into John 1 together. But let me pray just before we start, all right? Father, we believe that you, by your Spirit, are present and here in our midst. We've sung about you, we've talked about you, we've told stories about you, we've read about you. Now we want to come and we want to adore you as we listen to you speak to us, hopefully through some of my words, but certainly by your Spirit as you whisper to each one of us. Oh Lord, make us all uncomfortable. We don't like feelings of, in a sense, being not on solid ground, but we know that our life is only life to the fullest when we put our trust in you. So come and do that in us this morning as we spend time in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. What's this? I know it's a Bible, but what is the Bible?
Like a manual.
Okay, so, Flora, hold that just for a sec, because isn't it true that sometimes we see this book, anybody ever grow up in a church where, you know, you had the middle aisle, and at the beginning of the service, they came, a couple of guys, usually men, would come with this monstrous Bible and walk down the middle of the aisle. Anybody seen that before? A couple of us? Yeah, it used to be a tradition, right? It was this, you know, you would come and then they would put the Bible right here on the altar in front of everybody. It was just like everybody pays attention to the scripture. We would come up with big words like the Bible's infallible, it's inerrant, it's all those things. And we would dot the I's and cross the T's because it was rules about how to have life. We would create this science called exegesis where we could tear every single word in the Bible apart so we could parse it and understand it in so many different ways. There was one end of the spectrum. There was another end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum was, well, this is a good book. And there's good stories in here, and it's metaphors, and it teaches us about life. And we sort of should pick and choose that which is important to us. And what is God saying to me, or what is God saying to you in the midst of all of that? We had those two extremes. So we ask the question again, what is this? And Flora says it's
life manual.
A life manual. All right. Some others. In your history, in your tradition, in your experience, what is this? Give us a word, give us a phrase, give us a sentence.
Food.
Good, Dal. Honey, in fact, we learned this morning, wasn't it? Yeah. What else? What is this? Okay, it's not a trick question. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's what?
A sword.
A sword. Good one, John.
God's love story.
Word of God?
God's love story to us.
God's love story. Okay. Any others? Well, this morning we're going to take this first week and look in John chapter 1 and try to discover a little bit about this. What is it? For friends, this is more than just a good book. Sometimes people have said, well, we're people of the book. And I want to dispel that this morning. We are not people of the book. We are people of the Word. And this is not the Word. Oops, did I say that out loud? This is not the Word of God. Okay, let me explain. This is a book that points to the Word of God. Oh, I'm not saying whether God wrote this or not. I'm not saying whether He, by His Spirit, came upon people and impressed it upon them to write. Not questioning that. But what I'm questioning is an attitude that says this has become the very center of our faith. It's not the center of our faith. That's the importance of this morning. It points to the one who's the center of our faith. And I think that's what John's trying to get at here in John chapter 1. He begins in John chapter 1, and obviously at the beginning it seems like it might be an introduction. An introduction draws attention to something, or it might be a prologue. It gives direction, but it's better than that. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 are what one commentator has called an overture. What's an overture? An overture is this piece. If you think of a symphony, you think of this one piece that gives the grand themes of the entire symphony. That's what John's first opening of his letter is all about. For John did not write this at the beginning, he wrote it at the end when everything else was done. And he came back and he says, how will I give this grand, how will I present these grand themes of one thing? And I think what John does in chapter 1 is a synopsis or a snapshot of the entire text. For in John chapter 1, he asks one question. Who is Jesus? And the answer in all of Scripture is that He is Lord. And all of this book, God inspired for sure, points to that one thing, that Jesus is Lord. Well, come with me. We're going to look at five themes this morning, and I've taken the liberty this morning of listing them or talking about them in an order that I think is helpful for us. Sometimes I can go through the text and sort of go in verse by verse order, but I've mixed them up a little bit just so that it's easier for us to understand this morning. So here's the first theme or the first question that I think we see in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. We ask the question oftentimes, is Jesus God or is He divine? And that's the question John's answering in the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Oh, friends, we could take 5 weeks just on those five verses, couldn't we? But just very quickly, what does it say? It says, in the beginning. Now, why does John start there? Because it's the first, it's the most important, it's the origin, it's the Genesis. If you go back to the other Gospels, what do you discover? That Mark starts with John the Baptist. That Matthew starts with Abraham. That Luke starts with Adam. But John, no. John's talking about and pointing to Jesus. Why? Because he says we start with creation. And what he's intimating to us here in the first verse is that Jesus was there at creation. He was there before creation. He was intimately and integrally involved in creation. He is the preeminent one. Then he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard this before, but you, when you begin to study, you learn that the Word in the original language was a word called logos. Logos means word. Now, this was not a concept just in the Bible. It was, everybody understood it in that day, in that age. All of culture understood that the word logos was a concept understood by everyone. The Greeks understood logos to be God as a rational principle to understanding life. Something that you could think through, a scientific approach. You could understand what life was all about if you could just get underneath what logos was all about. The Hebrews also understood logos, but for the Hebrew, logos was God in action to create, to reveal, and to redeem. God in action to create, reveal, and redeem. But John comes along and he uses the very word that the Greeks or that the Hebrews would have used, and he uses that word of Jesus. In the beginning, the preeminent one, the one who was there before all of creation, was the Word, the Logos. And who is that? John describes him as God in action to create, reveal, and redeem, but in person. The Word was with God. He had a relationship with the Father. The Word was God. Jesus in very nature was God, as we hear Paul talk about in that early Christian hymn in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus comes to create, reveal, and redeem. And what John's doing in these first five verses is pointing to this grand theme that Jesus is divine. He doesn't leave that unanswered for us. John knows that. He sees Jesus as divine all through Jesus' ministry. I'm kind of convinced that I don't think it's until John 20, 3 years after they meet, that John actually comes to the point where he believes that Jesus is divine. For 3 years, he's walked with Jesus. He's heard him teach. He's seen his miraculous signs. He's watched him relate to all kinds of different people. But the penny, I'm sure, drops for John when he sees the empty tomb and he finally comes to the realization of who Jesus is. This is no ordinary man. This is God in the flesh. What about for us? Is a penny drop for us? For all of this book, which we cannot do without, all of this book points to one thing, that Jesus is Lord and that he is divine. And when is that penny drop for us? For many of us, if God is only a good man, we will never trust or obey him. But if he is divine, as the whole of scriptures point towards, then the only thing that we can say in response to him is, yes, Lord. If God is not divine, we will not trust him. If God is divine, he is completely trustworthy. And this is what John is getting at. The problem with so many of us as Christians is that we say that we understand his divinity, but we live as if he's only a good man. So I was telling you about this morning, a sense of trust. Do I trust him with everything? Even when I don't understand, even when it doesn't make sense, even when I want to say you got it wrong. Because this story, this book, this capturing this love story, as you called it, Flora, I can trust that the same God that acted in the Old Testament this way, that acted in Jesus this way, that acted in the New Testament through his people, that same God, that same divine God in Jesus will act the same way today. Here's the second theme. Not only was the question asked by John, is Jesus God? Is he really divine? He asks it the other way. Was Jesus really human? Well, maybe he was all divine and not human. Instead of all human and not divine. Skip down to verse 14 with me, because I think this is where John begins to answer this question. He says in verse 14, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. That logos, that understanding of God in action to create, to reveal, to redeem in person, became flesh. There he was in person, living amongst us in our neighborhood, engaging in us in all the things that life looks like. He moved in. John saw it. He saw to the needs of Jesus. He saw the humanity of Jesus as he was hungry, as he desired to sleep. He saw it in his emotions as he showed fits of anger, and as he went into the temple and cleared the temple, as he wept over Jerusalem, as he pleaded with his Father in the garden, as he related to all kinds of people, as he taught. John saw the humanity of Jesus. The question for us in this second theme is, where do we see Jesus? You know, we've asked the question a lot at Southside over the last 2 years of where do we see God at work? It's a great question. We should never stop asking it. But I can't help but wonder if this second question that I'm raising here this morning is slightly different. I didn't say, where do we see Jesus at work? I actually asked the question of, where do we see Jesus? Now, I know that we're not going to see him physically in the same way as the apostles saw him. But Mother Teresa once made this brilliant quote, "Where do you see Jesus?" And she said, "I see him in the eyes of every infant that I hold in my arms as they're dying of malnutrition." Where do we see Jesus? Friends, are we not the people of God? Are we not the body of Christ? Are we not those who are sent into our neighborhoods and into this world to make a difference, to continue the very work that Jesus began? Are we not the people that when those around us look at us, they see Christ in us and through us? The problem is that if Jesus is not divine, we will not trust him. But if he's not human, we will never do the things that he did. Well, here's a third theme that John brings out, and I think in John chapter 1, as he demonstrates all of what Scripture is about. Not only is Jesus divine or is Jesus human, but here's the third theme, the third question. He says, what does he do? What does Jesus do? And for that, we look at verses 9 to 13. We heard these already this morning. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world was made. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. What does he do? The text says he creates. I remember once at Southside teaching a course and making this comment in front of a whole crowd of people who, when I said Jesus was the one who was the creator, somebody took me to task and said, "That's not true." But it is true. Look at Colossians. Now, I know that God acted three in one. God acts all together in the sense of creation, but each of the persons of the Trinity have a different role, and Jesus is the one who creates. That's why John brings our attention to the fact that Jesus was around even before creation. He was the one in which all things were made. But John goes further here. He says, for in the Old Testament, Jesus breathed life, breathed the Spirit of God, and Adam and Eve came alive physically. But now when Jesus has come here in John chapter 1, he's pointing to the fact that not only does he create that the world was made through him, but he recreates. He redeems. He makes all that was once just physical spiritually come alive. John saw this. John saw it all throughout his time with Jesus. He saw it in signs as Jesus turned the water into wine, or as he healed the blind man beside the road, or as he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and it fed 5,000, or as he raised Lazarus from the dead. He saw Jesus recreating, turning the tables on sin, turning the tables on death, so that there may be life that comes out of this. He saw Jesus revealing who God the Father was at the festivals. He saw Jesus redeeming and recreating people like the woman caught in adultery. He loved her and he poured grace upon her and he told her to go and sin no more. He recreated her. He began to transform her. He began to create her again into the very person he designed her to be, instead of that which the world and sin had made her to be, or she had chosen. So what about us? Do we see Jesus at work? Do we see him as he's recreating? Oh, I think we see him in creation all the time. How can we not but look at the North Shore Mountains and just go, wow? Shelley and I were up at Whistler a couple of times this summer, and I remember that one part of the road as you're driving back where you just see the most glorious sight right before you get to Squamish. The mountains and the glaciers and the river below and the ocean beginning to take shape as you come around the corner into Squamish. It's the most amazing sight. We know that God created. But the question for us is, do we see him recreating? Do we see God reshaping us? Do we see him reshaping others into how he intended us and others to be in the first place? Do we see him transforming us? Or frankly, do we say sometimes we're just like the rest? We're just like the rest of the world and we don't see any progress. We think that when we do not see God recreate, the struggle for us is that we will not join him on his mission of recreating or redeeming all things. Well, here comes theme four. Is Jesus God or divine? Is Jesus human? What does he do? And now the fourth thing is, what difference does he make? What difference does Christ make? All of Scripture points to these grand themes that John pays attention to. In the text here, we look at verses 15 to 18. And it says this, John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. See, in the text here, it talks about John the Baptist saying, Jesus has surpassed me. Oh, in the Old Testament, there was Moses and the law that were again to point towards God and his people. They were to point towards Jesus, the Redeemer. But now that Jesus has come, there's grace. And Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but what did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? I've come to fulfill it. And so grace is all about this power of God dwelling in us in order to help us to keep the law. John comes and he writes throughout his whole gospel about the fact that Jesus came to bring us life. It is in and through Jesus that we relate to the Father. What difference does he make? He brings life. John saw it. He heard it in his teachings. He saw it experienced in his own life. When he was invited to come and see who Jesus was, and Jesus says, come and follow me. And then Jesus gives him the explicit instructions of going and making other disciples. We saw it with the other 11. But what about you? What about me? Is there life in this book? No, there's life in the one that the book points to. It's in him. If Jesus is God, we say, yes, Lord. If Jesus is human, we do what he did. If Jesus recreates, then we join him on mission. And if Jesus is the life giver, then we receive it and have life to the fullest. Let me illustrate before we go to the fifth theme. I'm fragile today. I shared with a couple of you this morning that yesterday I was in New York dropping Ashley off at university. It's not fun dropping your kids off at university. Dave understands it. Hugging Ashley yesterday afternoon, and we got down on our knees and we prayed for about half an hour together, you know, before Dad leaves. And Ashley's this great kid. you all know her smile and her infectious sort of joy about her. There's so many good things about that child. But I spent 24 hours with her getting her to school and buying stuff for her room and doing whatever needed to be ready to prep. And was very aware that Ashley right now is struggling with something that we all struggle with at various points of our life, which is, what brings life? She's got a boyfriend this summer. He's not in New York. And she's playing volleyball, and volleyball gives her a whole sense of identity. And now she's going to go study, and that's an important thing too. And then there's going to be a whole new set of friends. And so whether it's boyfriend or new friends or volleyball or studies or whatever, these are all important things. But you and I know, we know it here, we don't always know it here, that our only focus must be in Christ. That when Jesus is first, all these things will be added unto us. And I prayed with Ashley as we knelt beside her bed, and I just said, Ash, these next 4 months, they're about you and Jesus and all these other things, boyfriends, friends, studies, volleyball, whatever it might be, those things will fall into place. But whenever those things usurp or take over or have first place, life will not be life to the fullest, no matter how you feel. That's what John's saying. That's what John experienced. That's what John is saying, that all of this book points towards, that he is number one. He is the preeminent one. He is the one in which all things were created. He is divine. He is human. And he recreates us so that we may have life to the fullest. And when we put other things first, we miss out on that. Well, I need to quit. Let's come to theme 5, and with that we'll close. Come with me back to verse 6-8. For the last question or the last theme that I think John points to in this overture, this beginning, this summary of all of the text wrapped up into one chapter. He says, Cameron, if God is divine, do you trust him? If God is human, will you do the things that he asked you to do? If God recreates, will you join him? If God gives life to the fullest, if Jesus gives life to the fullest, will you live it? And now he says, and will you reflect it? For Jesus produces witnesses. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The text tells us about John the Baptist, unique among all the prophets. Unique in the fact that he was the last of the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New Testament witnesses. That's what the scripture says. He was first. He was the one that came not as just bringing a story, but one who bore witness to the light that recreates him and fills him. For light is the source it creates, but light also illuminates, it reveals, and light recreates or redeems. And John the Baptist gave witness to this, that it was not him that life was found in, but it was in the one to whom he bore witness. And so John, the evangelist who writes this gospel, comes and says the same thing. He says, we too become witnesses. Verse 14, where he says, and God or Jesus moved into the neighborhood or became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He then says, and we beheld his glory. And what John's saying here for you and I is that when you bear witness, when you see that Christ has come and moved into the neighborhood, when you pay attention to that and you understand that, the only response possible is that we too move into the neighborhood. So the question for us is this: who do we reflect? When people look at us, who do they see? I'm one of the most profound times of the summer, and I'm aware of how fresh this is for James and Cher and Christina. I was standing beside Patricia's bed with 28 or 30 or however many people were there in the hospital, and everyone praying, thanking God for Patricia's life the summer before she passed away. At the end of all kinds of people praying, and it was like this, people just kept praying and praying and praying and praying. It was very clear to everyone that was there that what was actually being said was, wow, every time we looked at Patricia, guess who we saw? Jesus. And that's what John's getting at for us. When we live a life filled of faith and we do the things that Jesus did, and when we join him on mission and live life to the fullest, people will see because we will reflect. They will see Jesus in us. The Old Testament pointed to that light. The Gospels tell of Jesus at work in the land. The New Testament talk about the people of God reflecting like John the Baptist, reflecting that light. And that's what you and I are called to do. That when we follow him with everything we've got, we reflect the very nature and purposes of Jesus. We reflect the reality that he lives in us. We are not a people of the book. We are a people of the Word, and this book points to the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Eat this book. Will you bow for a word of prayer with me? We're going to sing one song before we close. Father, we cannot thank you enough for Scripture.